Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen." Then the disciples came up and asked him, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" He answered, "Because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That is why I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, 'You will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous, their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn back, and I will heal them.' Blessed are your eyes, because they do see, and your ears, because they do hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see the things you see, but didn't see them, to hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and open our ears that we might understand this scriptural truth. Apply it to our hearts that we might not be blind and deaf before the light and truth of the gospel. Do this. Be at work among us by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we begin Matthew chapter 13, I thought it would be good to remind ourselves of what a profound thing it is to hear the Word of God. In the Bible, we have the Word of the living God, inspired by the Spirit of God, written by the Lord's apostles and prophets, preserved by His providence, and translated into our own language for our spiritual benefit. Do we take it seriously? Now think about it. Here we have the very words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in Matthew 13. It's the third of five extended sections of Jesus' teaching that we have in the Gospel of Matthew. Can there be any greater privilege than to hear the Son of God teach us the Word of God? Not only is it a great privilege to hear God's Word, but it also carries with it a great obligation. When we hear the Word of God, we are responsible for what we hear. How will you respond to the Lord and to His Word today? Some hear God's words with humble reverence and a sincere desire to understand and obey what He says. They hear His word with genuine trust in Jesus Christ coming to Him for eternal life. I hope this is you today, because if you desire to listen and obey God's word, God will give you what you desire. If we hear and receive His truth, He will graciously respond by giving us more of His truth. He will allow us to truly hear it, to understand it, to be saved by it, and to be transformed by it. Some, on the other hand, will hear the word of God and ignore it, take it, or sit in judgment over it, or altogether reject it. They will harden their hearts to God's word. And I hope that is not you today. Because the danger of turning away from God's truth is that God in judgment will turn away from you in giving you what you want. If you do not want to hear and understand what the Lord says, then his judgment may be to keep you from hearing or understanding his word altogether. And the same word that brings salvation to some brings condemnation and judgment to others. My dear friends, it is never a trivial thing to hear God's word. And when we hear it, nothing is more important than how we respond to what we hear. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have seen that the crowds in Galilee had the great privilege to hear the word of God from the very lips of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard the Messiah teach about the kingdom of God. They were eyewitnesses of many of his miracles. They saw how he acted in power and how he spoke with the authority of God. And yet, in the last few chapters, we also have seen the opposition to Jesus and to his message of the kingdom of God just mounting. Some rejected Jesus with cold apathy. Some rejected him with fiery hostility. Either way, Jesus saw their unbelief and warned them of the danger that they were in if they didn't repent. And Jesus has proven by many signs and wonders, by his authoritative teaching, to be the Messiah, to be the King, and yet many have rejected him. And he has pronounced judgment on them. And yet, we have also seen, he's offered his gracious invitation to whoever will do the will of the Father and believe in him. And so as we come to Matthew 13, Matthew points out a change in the Lord's teaching ministry. The theme of his teaching is the same. He's still teaching about the kingdom of God, but the manner of his teaching is different. Verse 3 says, "Then he told them many things in parables." Matthew 13 is one of the great chapters in the Bible, a series of 8 parables of Jesus Christ. Parables are mysterious, aren't they? Sometimes hard to understand. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish that he had given a careful interpretation of all of the parables, and not just a few. But he's given us the Holy Spirit, and through that Spirit we can be led into all the truth so that we can understand. And so in this great chapter of parables, we're actually immediately struck with a question of methodology. Jesus, why did you teach in parables? Isn't that question voiced for us by the disciples in verse 10? When they come to him and ask, why are you speaking to them in parables? And that's the question before us this morning. Why did Jesus use parables? Now for me, as a verse-by-verse expositor, going through the Gospel of Matthew, I'm struck with a methodological challenge as well. Do I immediately go into the parable of the seed and the soils and give you the interpretation? Or do we deal with the question first of why Jesus spoke in parables? The first thing we have in this chapter is the parable of the seed and the soils, uninterpreted, and then the discussion on why Jesus spoke to the crowd in parables, and then the interpretation. Well, we're going to begin with the question first, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll study the parable of the seed and the soils. So let's look at this question asked for us so beautifully by the disciples. Why do you speak to the people in parables? And the big idea I want us to see is that Jesus spoke in parables to reveal the kingdom secrets to those with eyes to see and to hide them from those who refuse to hear the truth. So with that introduction, let's look at Matthew 13 under 3 headings: the popularity of Jesus, the parables of Jesus, and the purpose of Jesus. And first I want you to see the popularity of Jesus. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Now notice this, when Jesus shifted to teaching in parables, it was not because people were losing interest and he had to change his tactics. Matthew says there were large crowds gathering around Jesus on this day. It's a striking scene, really, a huge crowd of people. Jesus left the house where he had been teaching the disciples for most of chapter 12, and he sits down now on the beach by the Sea of Galilee. Whenever Jesus went, right, people thronged to him. They were constantly seeking him, and this day is no different. And really, I think we tend to forget how popular Jesus was. You wouldn't have been able at this time to get close to Jesus. You wouldn't have been able to get in and have a personal interview with him because there were so many people. And Jesus found this to be a physical issue as well. In fact, the crowd is so large, we're told, on this day, that in order for Jesus to be able to teach without interference from the needy crowd, he gets into a boat, pushes off from the shore, sits down, and begins to teach from the boat on the lake of the Sea of Galilee. Now, besides the physical separation from the crowd, I think he gets in the boat so that he could also have the benefits of the acoustics across the water. Right? Have you ever heard somebody just out in a boat and they're able to speak in almost a normal speaking voice, and it can just carry well across the water? There's kind of a scientific explanation for why Jesus did this. The shores along the Sea of Galilee slope upward, creating an amphitheater effect. And so the people may have been standing or sitting along the banks, and they would be able to listen and hear Jesus as he taught. But also, I think it's kind of a symbol in a way that there's a problem between Jesus and the condition of the crowd. They're not understanding or accepting his message, and so now he's going to speak to them in parables, this mixed group. So we see that Jesus didn't start teaching parables in order to draw a crowd. The crowd was already there. Why did they come? Some may have come out of curiosity. No one else did the works that Jesus did or spoke like Jesus spoke. Some may be there to get something from Jesus, healing, deliverance, food. Whatever the reason, Jesus tells them the parable, and then he gives them a challenge in verse 9. Let anyone who has ears listen. Now, he's not talking about physical ears, but spiritual ears. What is the condition of your soul to hear spiritual truth? And sadly, he's going to describe their spiritual condition in verse 13, saying, looking, they do not see, and hearing, they do not listen or understand. These crowds, these people have hearts that are dull, ears that are deaf, eyes that are blind. Most of them could care less about the truth. They only want to be entertained and gratified. And so Jesus begins to speak to them in parables. Now, what is a parable? In order to understand why Jesus spoke in parables, we have to understand what a parable is. That word, parable, is the Greek word parabole, which is made up of two words, para. You know this word, paramedic, parachurch, means come alongside or beside. And then balo, which means to throw or to cast or to lay down. And so the word literally means something thrown beside or cast alongside another thing. When something is placed beside another thing, we can see the comparison. Right? The kingdom of heaven is like this. And so a parable is a story from a real life or a real life situation from which a spiritual truth is drawn. Really, simply put, parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. It's a kind of illustration from the physical world that helps us understand the spiritual world. A parable takes what we're familiar with in the physical world, something like yeast or dough and leaven, or seed planted in some soil, or a fishing net pulled up and filled with all kinds of fish, or a treasure or a pearl. It takes something we know to explain something we don't know, and we wouldn't have any way of knowing without the parable, without the comparison. And we see a great example of this, in some sense, with Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, and he's interested in spiritual things, and Jesus says to him, truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you know, did not understand this figure of speech. How in the world can somebody my age get back up inside my mother's womb a second time and be born again? It's not possible. Jesus goes on to explain, and he says something interesting in John 3, verse 12. He says, if I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? He's saying, I've used an earthly figure of speech to help you understand what must happen to you for you to enter heaven. You must be radically transformed By the Spirit. Much like it was when you were born the first time. I'm using what you're used to, right, physical birth, to explain something you couldn't understand any other way, namely spiritual birth. Now, Jesus using parables in this manner is similar, and it signifies a change. And Matthew is going to indicate this change in three ways. First, as he introduces the first parable, Matthew wants us to notice the change when he wrote, "Then he told them many things in parables." Right? If this were the same as Jesus has been doing, has always done, Matthew would not have needed to tell us this. That's the first thing that signifies a change. Second, Matthew points out that Jesus' disciples noticed the difference in Jesus' teaching. In verse 10, they come up to him and ask him, "Why are you speaking to them in parables? This is a new method." And then thirdly, in verse 34, Matthew writes, "Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables, and he did not tell them anything without a parable." And we'll see the reason for this change to parables, which we'll look at in a few moments. But first, I want us to see an overview of the parables that Jesus told. Chapter 13 of Matthew contains 8 parables, and they're meant to illustrate to us, as Jesus says in verse 11, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And they all have that same theme, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And that word secret, or mystery, as it's used by Jesus, it refers to a divine truth that was hidden in times past, but now it's revealed by God. In fact, it can only be known as God chooses to reveal it. You remember what Jesus said at the end of chapter 11? "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son desires to reveal him." Right, so Jesus is the King who has come to this earth to establish his kingdom, to reveal his kingdom. And these parables teach truths about his kingdom that we would never know by mere research or investigation. We can only know it by God's gracious revelation. And so Jesus reveals the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the fullness of the gospel message, and the coming age of the church. And both of those were hinted at in various places in the Old Testament, but they were not fully understood. But now, in Christ and in his coming, these mysteries of the kingdom are being unveiled and revealed. And as we'll see, Jesus' parables will explain the initiation of the kingdom and why some enter it and some don't. They reveal the kingdom's nature, how it grows, and where it's headed. They tell the value of the kingdom and the cost of being part of the kingdom. And they foretell the ultimate victory of that kingdom and its purification at the end of the age. They tell of salvation for those in the kingdom and judgment for those who refuse to enter it. So as we look at the parables in this chapter, I want you to notice something. There's really a fascinating structure or arrangement here. You'll notice there are 8 parables in 2 groups of 4. So the first 4 parables, Jesus spoke before the crowds. And then, midway through the chapter, Jesus leaves the crowds, goes into a house, and the next 4 parables, Jesus speaks to the disciples only. Notice also, there's kind of a parallel inverted pattern to these parables. Matthew has written this in a symmetrical, mirror-like arrangement where the elements of the first half are repeated and reversed in the second half, with a central theme acting as the hinge or the pivot. So he begins the chapter highlighting Jesus' reception and popularity with the crowds. And then he ends the chapter with Jesus' rejection and unpopularity in his own hometown. And then his first parable concerns different kinds of hearers or responses to Jesus' teaching. Obviously, everyone who heard the parables had ears, physical ears, but not everyone had ears to hear. Only those with listening ears could really hear the spiritual point Jesus was making. Not everyone hears God's word and takes it to heart. And of course, Jesus' disciples know this is more than a farming story. Mark and Luke both record the disciples came and asked Jesus to explain the meaning of the parable. Right? They knew he was teaching something significant. Maybe they didn't yet understand all the details, but they wanted to learn more. They had ears to hear. But did the crowd understand this? Did they have ears to hear? Probably not most of them. Well, then Jesus' last parable is given after Jesus asks his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" In other words, do you have ears to hear the truth? Do you have eyes to see by faith? And they answer him, yes. And therefore he said to them, "Every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures, new and old." That's the first matching pair. The second parable is about how the children of the kingdom and the children of the evil one grow together in this world until the end of the age. And then the second to last parable is about how the evil will be separated from the righteous at the end of the age. So in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, there's a seed of wheat mixed together with the weeds. They all grow together. And there's a tangled up mess. The harvesters want to pull out the weeds, but the master says, let both grow together until the harvest. What does this teach us about the kingdom? It teaches that the kingdom advances in a mixed setting, in a mixed world. We're constantly surrounded by non-Christians, unbelievers, and we have to make our way in a tangled mess of a world. Right? That's how it's going to be with the kingdom life here on earth. But then comes the parable of the net. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. They collected every kind of fish, and when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. That mixed life of the kingdom on earth ends on Judgment Day. Only on that Judgment Day, there will be a great separation between those who have entered the kingdom, who have been transformed by the grace of God, and they will be separated from those who have not. And then we have a pair of pairs of parables. Okay, the third and fourth parables are two short, similar parables about the growth and spread of the kingdom on earth. And the fifth and the sixth parables are two short, similar parables about the great value of the kingdom to our Lord and to those who enter. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven basically teach the same thing. Namely, that the kingdom of God starts small, grows larger and larger, but there's a difference. With the mustard seed, the growth is obvious and evident. It's outward. You can see it. The leaven, it's hidden and permeates and moves through. Two short parables. And they explain all of human history and my life too, right? That the kingdom can come in small and after a while dominate, and yet that whole advance is hidden and mysterious. And then Jesus gives us two of the clearest pictures you will ever have to understand the value of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field or a priceless pearl. It's worth selling everything you have to buy it. But there's a difference again. In one case, the man stumbles across it. He wasn't really looking for it. And it takes over his whole life. Now he's willing to sell everything. In the other case, the merchant is searching his whole life for something. Maybe that's you today. And when he finds it, he recognizes it. And so we can kind of come at the kingdom, perhaps different ways. But both of us ultimately recognize the value, and we're willing to sell everything. And the key word is joy. Right? We gladly sell everything because of the value of the king and his kingdom. And then the central focus of this section that divides these groups of four parables signals a judgment and a salvation as Jesus leaves the crowds and begins to teach his disciples. So Jesus' use of parables was a judgment on those unwilling to hear the truth, and it was a blessing to those with eyes to see. And as Jesus spoke, I imagine that the disciples were watching the faces of the people in the crowds. I imagine that as he spoke to the crowds, not plainly, but rather in parables, the disciples saw some perplexed looks on faces. And I suspect that the disciples weren't entirely sure that they themselves understood his parables either. I imagine they were maybe even thinking to themselves, if he truly wanted people to understand these things, then why does he teach them in this way? Why doesn't he just speak to them plainly? Why does he speak to them in parables? And so when his teaching was over, they went to him privately and asked him. And this leads us to consider the purpose of Jesus in speaking in parables. Why did Jesus speak in parables? The first answer we get out of this text is that Jesus taught in parables to fulfill prophecy. The prophets said he would. He fulfills prophecy in Isaiah, and he fulfills prophecy in Psalms. Look at verse 13. That is why I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous, their eyes are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn back, and I would heal them. There's a fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah, directly quoted by Jesus himself. And then Matthew quotes prophecy also in verses 34 and 35. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables, and he did not tell them anything without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So according to Matthew, Jesus spoke in parables to fulfill prophecy. And Matthew is always doing this, right? He's always finding fulfillment in Jesus. And here he finds Psalm 78, verse 2, where it says, I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past. And if you look to that Psalm's context, you will see that basically it has to do with the transmission of the tradition of Israel to the next generation. And it's going to be through all kinds of teaching techniques. And some of them would be parables. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, there's a whole wealth of teaching types. There are proverbs, wisdom literature, history, stories, law, and prophecy. And all of it comes together in one central message fulfilled in Jesus. And for Jesus, the perfect teacher of Israel, it made perfect sense for him to use parables as well, in direct fulfillment of Psalm 78. That's reason number one. Jesus taught in parables to fulfill prophecy. Secondly, Jesus taught in parables to conceal truth and judge unbelief. There's a tone of judgment here, isn't there? I'm speaking to the people in parables in order that I may judge them. Just look again at Jesus' answer, verse 11. He answered, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. That is a shocking thing about Jesus' answer. He actually did not intend to be plain in his teaching. He didn't intend for everyone to hear and understand. He spoke these mysteries in parables so that they would be revealed only to certain people, while remaining mysteries to others. Jesus says, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, that is, his disciples who believed in him, but, he says, it has not been given to them, meaning the crowds who did not believe. And let me just stop and say, I did not use those words, given and not given. Jesus did. I didn't say that he gave to some and not to others. Jesus did. Those of the Reformed faith are not adding to the Word of God when we say that God divinely blesses some and he does not give to others. Right? These are Jesus' words. If you don't like that teaching, then you don't like what Jesus himself is saying. It's not something that John Calvin said that's got you out of sorts, right? That's Jesus speaking. Now, he doesn't explain it all here. There's going to be other places where Jesus will go into this in much greater detail, but let's not miss this biblical truth of sovereign grace. Now, this doesn't mean that our Lord was refusing to reveal the truth to some who truly wanted the truth. He's not hiding the kingdom of heaven from those who are truly seeking the kingdom. Remember how Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. These wonderful promises. I believe Jesus gladly reveals the truth of his kingdom to whoever genuinely believes in him and sincerely desires to understand. In John's gospel, when Pilate asked Jesus if he was a king, Jesus replied, "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." It's the Lord's mission to reveal the truth of the kingdom to those who listen to his voice. And that's in fact why he's commanded us to preach the gospel of the kingdom in his name to all the world. He wants people to come to the truth. Believe the gospel. Enter the kingdom. It's never a matter of whether or not the Lord is willing to reveal the truths of his kingdom to those who sincerely want to hear. It's always a matter of whether or not people are willing to hear. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, "For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." It almost doesn't sound fair, does it? Those who have, get more. And those who don't have, get less. That's pretty offensive. What is Jesus saying here? Well, maybe some of you parents have done this with young children at our fellowship meals. You fix their plates for them as you go through the line with them. And when they ask you for more of something than you've already given them, you say, "Eat what you have, and then I'll give you more." Right? Why do we say this? Because kids' eyes are often bigger than their stomachs, and you don't want to waste food. Well, Jesus is saying something similar, I think. These crowds of people had truth incarnate right in front of them, speaking to them. He had revealed the truth about who he was by his words and by his works. They had a plate full of truth. But until they digested the truth that they had, they weren't getting any more. Jesus says, "For whoever has accepted the truth they've been shown, more will be given to them. But whoever does not have, whoever has not accepted the truth that they've been shown, even what he has will be taken away from him." Jesus didn't give them more plain truth because they hadn't done anything with the truth they already had. This crowd looked like they were hungry for the truth, but Jesus knew otherwise. He knew what was in their hearts. And so he concealed the truth in a farming story about seed and soils. He concealed the truth in a harvest story about wheat and weeds. He concealed the truth in a story about a mustard seed and leaven. And Jesus says in verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. They saw the truth, and they paid no attention to it. They heard the truth, but didn't listen to it in order to understand it." Jesus conceals the truth, not primarily because he doesn't want to reveal it, but because they don't want to receive it. Because these people have rejected this plain teaching that I've been giving them week after week, month after month, all throughout the land, now I'm going to take away even that which they had opportunity to hear. And I will speak to them in parables to confound them because their hearts have been hardened in unbelief. Because they have refused to believe that I'm the Messiah. Because they have refused to embrace the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Now I will speak to them in dark sayings and parables. And my parables are a judgment on the unbelief of all those in Israel who refuse to believe in me. He speaks to conceal the truth and to judge unbelief. Thirdly, Jesus taught in parables to reveal dulled senses and blessed sight. Israel rejected Jesus and his message of the kingdom. They were fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 6, which Jesus quotes here. And if you remember that context of Isaiah 6, which we read, the prophet saw a remarkable vision of the Lord sitting on his heavenly throne, high and lifted up. And it was at this time that the Lord humbled Isaiah and purified his lips, atoned for his sin. And then Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who will I send? Who will go for us?" And the prophet answered, "Here I am, send me." He was compelled to go on God's mission to proclaim God's message. And we love that, right? Because that's such a great mission verse. But verse 9 and following offers some perplexing things that we often overlook. And I want you to note again that in Isaiah's commission, after Isaiah said, "Okay, Lord, send me. What's my message?" The Lord said, "Okay, here's your message. Go. Say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive." And he tells them, "Make the minds of these people dull, deafen their ears, and blind their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds, turn back, and be healed." And you can imagine Isaiah, the good evangelist that he is, his response to this: "Lord, couldn't we have a more positive message to give to the people? I mean, couldn't I give a message where they all become believers and Israel is revived and reformed? The fellowship is wonderful and sweet and we all obey God and everything is great." But the Lord says no, because they have been obstinate all these years in my preaching of the truth to them, in my word of truth through prophet after prophet. You preach to them judgment and condemnation because they've rejected my truth. And so he told Isaiah that his prophetic ministry would result in Israel hearing the truth, but not understanding it or receiving it. It would only result in them becoming more spiritually deaf, blind. Isaiah would proclaim that message to them until at last God's judgment would finally fall upon them. And so it would reveal, really, how blind that they were. It would reveal their unhearing ears and their hard hearts. And now with the coming of Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom, this prophecy is also fulfilled in this generation. Jesus spoke the message of the kingdom of God, and when the people heard it, their souls grew calloused and dull. They became hard of hearing. They shut their eyes. They hardened their hearts. And Jesus says, and really in a very striking way, in verse 14, Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them. He doesn't just say that this prophecy has been fulfilled. He says it's fulfilled in them. In the case of the people who are hearing me but not believing in me, Isaiah's prophecy is being fulfilled. In your own sight, in your own hearing, disciples, Isaiah's prophecy is being fulfilled because the people of God are rejecting the message of the kingdom of God by the mouth of the Messiah, just like they rejected Isaiah's message. They've heard the word of truth, now from the word incarnate, and they've rejected it. He's showing us, really, that it's not the lack of the glory or the power or the effectiveness of the message that keeps people from embracing the truth. It's their own darkened hearts. They're corrupted by sin, and they hate God. He reminds us that the problem of unbelief lies in the heart of man. It's not that God has not been convincing enough. It's not that he has not given us enough evidence. It's not that he hasn't spoken clearly enough. It's that our hearts are hardened. Man's deepest problem lies within himself. And that's why Spurgeon could say, "Alas, our heart is our greatest enemy." And that's why Augustine had that quote on his wall, "From myself save me, O Lord." We are our own worst spiritual enemies. And Jesus reminds us of that by quoting Isaiah. He's revealing our dulled senses apart from the grace of God. In John 9, after Jesus gives sight to the man born blind, he says, "I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, "We aren't blind too, are we? If you were blind," Jesus told them, "you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." So Jesus spoke in parables not only to conceal more truth from them, but to reveal their blindness. If they were not blind in their sin, they would see the truth about Jesus. If they had ears to hear, they would understand. And that's why Jesus' disciples did understand. Now, even though these parables meant nothing to many in the crowd, they meant a great deal to the disciples. They knew the parable was about more than just farming. They wanted to hear more. They may not have initially understood it all, but they understood there was more, and they wanted more. And that's why they came and asked Jesus to explain the parables to them. And so in verses 16 and 17, Jesus reminds the disciples of the blessing that they have, of the spiritual sight which has been given to them by the Lord. And friends, we ourselves must determine more fully the glory of the gospel privileges that have been given to us. Look at his words again. Blessed are your eyes, because they do see, and your ears, because they do hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see the things you see, but didn't see them, to hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them. Jesus' parables not only reveal the blindness of those who reject him, but they also reveal the blessing of the spiritual sight of those who receive him. And they are a great blessing to the disciples in a double way. Did you notice this? First of all, they're a blessing because the disciples understand these parables. Right? Even though these parables mean nothing to those who are perishing, they mean a great deal to the disciples. For the disciples, these are not confusing sayings. They're sayings filled with truth about the kingdom of heaven because they heard the explanation from the Master himself. And so the parables were a blessing to them. And just like they are blessings to us, we have the parables revealed and explained to us here in God's Word. Right? Not only do you get the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom, but you get the parables personally explained to you by the incarnate Son of God and the Word of God. Right? We all get a private tutoring session with Christ himself as he sits down with you in his Word and says, this is what it means. I'll give it to you. That's why you look at these parables and you might scratch your head and you say, how could these crowds not understand that? Well, the answer is clear. It's because God, in his grace, has enabled you to understand. He's revealed it to you. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you to know. And brothers and sisters, we ought to be profoundly thankful and humbled that the Lord has granted us to know the gospel. The reason why we have been given to know is not found in us. It's only in the grace of God. And that ought to change the way we look at those who do not know Christ. We cannot look at those who are outsiders to the gospel and sort of, you know, pat ourselves on the back and say, well, you know, the difference between you and me is that I believe. Well, why did you believe? And why did he not? Jesus says, it's been given to you to understand. And that ought to humble us. There's no one who can stand in the kingdom and be proud. There's no one who can stand in the kingdom and say, I earned this. I'm better. I deserve this. No, because it has been granted to you to know and to believe. We ought to fall on our faces before Almighty God in thanksgiving that he has spared us what we deserve and he has given us far beyond what we deserve in the grace of the gospel. The difference between those who believe and those who do not is not that some are better than others innately, or some are more believing than others innately. It simply is the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And you can't be proud about any of that. You have nothing in yourself to pat yourself on the back for. Jesus has saved us by grace alone. But there's a second blessing. What they saw in Jesus was such a great blessing that he says, for truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see the things you see but didn't see them, to hear the things you hear but didn't hear them. Right, these humble disciples saw the King, the Messiah, that others, even the prophets and righteous men in past generations, had longed to see and didn't see. Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah had longed to see the things that these disciples got to see. And God had not granted in their day to show those things to them. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Oh, what a blessing to have been given such spiritual sight. And how did they get that spiritual sight? Where did they get ears to hear? How did they understand when others did not? It's not, again, because they were mentally smarter or morally better than others. And these were common men. But they could understand the truth that the educated religious leaders could not grasp. What was the difference? They saw because they believed. And they believed because God graciously revealed himself to them. And they were part of a wonderful work of God in their generation. As John Newton wrote in his great hymn, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." And dear friends, do you realize the privilege that you have? I want you to think about it for a moment. Abraham, the beloved friend of God, did not see the revelation of God's grace and love in Christ, which you have seen. I want you to take that in. Now, he sees it now. He knows it now. But in his day, he didn't. Not sing with understanding the way that you can sing. "I know whom I have believed." He saw it darkly. He longed to see it in the distance. But God has revealed it to you in a way far beyond Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah. Do you know that privilege? Do you recognize the sheer lavishness of the love of God in revealing that to you? I dare say that Abraham wanted to see this more than I did. But the Lord has granted it to his disciples and to us to see the fullness of the revelation in our day. His love and his grace lavished in the Son of God who came to save his people from their sins, crucified, buried, risen, reigning, and interceding for us. Do we appreciate that? Do we sense the glory of our position? Do we sense the responsibility that privilege entails? And then fourthly and finally, do you notice the disciples' desire to hear and understand the parables and Jesus' own desire for them to understand? Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Tell us, Jesus, what it means. Tell us what the wheat and the weeds means. What is that? What's going on with that? The treasure in the field, tell us, Jesus. My disciples, have you understood all these things? Yes, Lord. And so that's the fourth reason that he's given the parables. He wants to make you a humble spiritual beggar. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritual beggars, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. He wants to make you non-self-sufficient. He wants to make you at times puzzled, troubled sometimes, so that you will come and ask him and be dependent upon him. Not just the parables, really, but the whole Bible is filled with mysteries. Hard things to understand. Difficult things to reconcile. How could this be true and something else? And how do we put that together? How do we wrestle with these truths of the Bible? And we're troubled by it. And so we should humbly, like servants going to the master, say, "I don't get this, Lord. Tell me what it means. Please." Right, the parables have a humbling effect on you. They make you teachable. They make you ask for help. "And ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I'll give you the secrets. I'll give you the mysteries. I'll explain things to you. I'll help you by my Holy Spirit if you just come and ask me. You don't have because you don't ask." And that is something hardened enemies will never do. To go to him and say, "I don't understand. Tell me what it means." And they won't do that because if they would, they would have to give up their pride. And so in the end, this kind of teaching, the parables, it divides. Good fish, bad fish, wheat and weeds, those with eyes to see, and those who refuse to hear the truth. The disciples had repented of their sin. They'd believed in Christ. And so it was granted to them to understand more the mysteries of the kingdom. They saw that Jesus was the Savior, the promised King, and because they believed, God gave them the blessing of seeing even more. And to them, he explained the parable so they could understand more fully the kingdom of God. And what they did with Jesus determined everything else. Jesus is the light of the world, and when he shines his light on you, it either reveals more truth to you, or it reveals how blind you are, and you go on your way continuing to reject him. What are you going to do with Jesus, dear friends? That is the big question. What are you going to do with Jesus? Have you believed that he died for your sins and was raised from the dead so that you could have the gift of eternal life and be redeemed and have his Holy Spirit to dwell in you so that you can know the things of God and understand them and live them and to live with him forever in that kingdom of heaven? It's a serious thing to hear the word of God. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for letting us to be alive now in this day when we have the written word and the sent spirit. Thank you for even letting the unbelievers here be alive now when they can hear from the word and witness the power of the spirit as he transforms our lives. Oh Lord, it's so important for us to know and to believe your truth. So let us hear and believe your truth today. I pray that no one will go from this place who has not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and believed in their hearts that you raised him from the dead. Would you be at work in the hearts of all who are here? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.